evening service, and it's my pleasure to welcome Peter Lockridge. Peter and I have helped doing camps many a time, so I'm sure there's many a tale I could tell, but we'd just like to welcome him and ask that he lead us in our worship. Thank you.
Yes, Robert and I were indeed, first of all, campers together as boys, and then camp officers together, so there, I imagine there certainly are tales to tell. But thank you, Robert, not to bother telling them, but it's been really good to be with you in Coleraths today. It's a long time since I preached here. I've been in Scotland for 12 years, and it was before that, so it's nice to be back. It was lovely to be here along with the camp reunion this morning. I think we all enjoyed that, and you did a great job as a church of hosting them. And it's lovely to be with you again this evening, yourselves as a congregation. And it's been nice. I've my dad with me today, and he's a son of the congregation here, so it's nice for us both to be back with you. Let's come and worship God this evening. We'll sing, first of all. Turn to Psalm 86a, please. Psalm 86a on page 193. We're going to sing verses 1 to 3 and then also verse 9. Verses 1 to 3 and verse 9. And we'll use the tune Holly number 15. Tonight's sermon will build on and add to and hopefully fit together well with this morning's sermon. This morning we thought about the magnificent mercy of God, and tonight we want to think about the glorious goodness of God. And there's a lot of overlap in those themes, and so in tonight's Psalms we continue to sing of God's mercy as well as his grace and his goodness. The first one of this first psalm this evening reminds us that we come with nothing. We saw the Pharisee this morning who came to God with his list of achievements and didn't really receive from God because he didn't think that he needed to receive from God. But this psalm reminds us from the outset of our service tonight that we come with nothing. Incline your ear, Lord. Answer me, for I am poor and nothing have. Now, thankfully, for many of us, we it's not true in a material sense that we have nothing. We have so much to thank God for. But spiritually speaking, and by ourselves, we have nothing. We're bankrupt. And so we come to our God humbly tonight, and we come needing him to be the God of great goodness and kindness and love who gives to us. Verse 2, be gracious unto me, O Lord. God's grace is him pouring out on us all the good things that we don't deserve. And then we'll sing from verse 9. Also, will be our closing verse of this first singing. But you're a God of mercy, Lord. With you are grace and patience found. You're slow to anger, rich in grace. Your truth and faithfulness abound. Those truths there crammed into that ninth verse about mercy and grace and patience, slowness to anger, truth and faithfulness. Those are a chorus that echoes throughout the Old Testament. We'll see it in a famous verse tonight in Exodus chapter 34, where God makes himself known to Moses. But our Psalms and our whole Old Testament keeps coming back to these truths of who our God is, that he's a God of mercy, grace, and patience, slow to anger, rich in grace, abounding in truth and faithfulness. Verses 1 to 3 and verse 9. If you're able to stand, let's stand, and we'll sing and remain standing for prayer.
Answer me, for I have heard.
come to God in prayer. Lord our God, we worship you tonight. We come into your presence, Lord, humbly. You're worthy of our praises. We sing in this psalm, O God, of your goodness, your readiness with forgiveness, your abundant saving grace. Lord, tonight we would thank you that you are not like we are. We are so often not ready with forgiveness. You're a God who's quick to forgive, despite all the sin that we heap up against you, O God. Even those of us who should know so much better. You've blessed us so richly. You've taught us your ways. You've made yourself known to us. You've kept us, O God, from many wrong choices, and we should know better. And yet still often stubbornly and willfully we go our own way. And we shake our fist at you. And we turn our back on you, our loving Father. And yet you are waiting, ready for us, loving us. Like that father in Jesus' parable, when his own son wished him dead and wanted his inheritance and went and wasted it and then came to his senses and came back. What a picture we have of the Father's love there, who ran to him and kissed him and embraced him and rejoiced in him and threw a great party and clothed him and brought out a ring for him. What lavish, extravagant, kind, generous love we have from our Father in heaven. So forgive us, Lord. Please, we pray that even in the light of such kindness, we still at times go our own way. Thank you, Lord, that we, for even these last two verses that we've sung, so full of your grace and forgiveness and goodness, singing of you as a God of mercy, as we thought about this morning, a God in whom grace and patience are found, a God who's slow to anger. Lord, forgive us that we understand so little of what holy anger is. Because when we are angry, it is so often sinful, unrighteous anger. Thank you that you're a God who does show a holy and a right anger. And yet with our sin and our wrongdoing, you're so patient and so slow to anger. You're rich in grace, and truth and faithfulness are found with you. Lord, what certainty, what stability we have in such a God. We pray that you'll help us tonight to plant our anchor in you firmly once again, that as we sing these psalms and hear your word to us, cast ourselves upon you, Lord, dependently in our praying, that we would be drawn close to you, that we would know you and know all these truths, O God, of grace and mercy and forgiveness, whether for the first time tonight or in a new and wonderful and thrilling way yet again. Lord, may we know more of you tonight. We come to you, our Trinitarian God. We come daring to call you our Father because we come in the name of your Son, and we come needing the help of your promised Counselor and Comforter, your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us and come near to us. And bless us, please, tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your Bibles, please. And we'll read from Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Page 81, if you have one of the church Bibles. Exodus chapter 33. We're going to read now from verse 12 of this chapter on into chapter 34 and verse 9. God, by this stage of the book of Exodus, has rescued his people from their misery and their slavery in Egypt, rescued them spectacularly, miraculously, brought them out, opened up the sea for them to walk through. He's given them his law vividly, memorably at Sinai in the Ten Commandments back in chapter 20. And yet we see in chapter 32 that even while Moses is receiving those commands from God, God's people are going astray in their sin. And that's the backdrop to what we come to tonight now in chapters 33 and 34. So Exodus chapter 33 verse 12 is where we begin our reading now. This is God's word. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words which were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us even though we are a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Amen. Let's turn once again to our psalm books to sing to God from Psalm 27. Psalm 27 on page 48. And we'll sing verses 1 to 5 using the tune Milton number 118. In verse 1, we sing of the Lord as our sure salvation and our light and our strength. And so who or what do we need to fear? If God is our eternal salvation and he's our light and he's our strength, then of whom will I be afraid? So verse 3, the psalm writer speaks of even with an army attacking or besieging him, his heart is fearless. Even though war rises up against him, he's confident in his God. And then we have this interesting longing and desire in verses 4 and 5. One thing David says that he asks for from God. What is the one thing that he wants? It's that he would gaze upon and behold and admire the beauty. Verse 5, the beauty of the Lord. He's saying here he's seen and tasted and known something of his God, but he's not satisfied with that. He wants more. Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish preacher in the 1600s. He said, Christ is a well of life, but who knows how deep it is to the bottom. I have little of him, but long for more. I have little of him, but long for more. David says, one thing I ask is that I would gaze upon your beauty. Moses, as we've just read and as we'll come back to think more of tonight, he said to God, I want to see your glory. I want to know you. And that's, as we sing these words tonight, make that the longing of our hearts, the prayer of our hearts, that we would know this God and we would gaze upon and behold and admire his beauty. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 5. Again, we'll stand and sing and remain standing for prayer.
The Lord is my salvation, sure, my life.
Pray. Lord our God, as we think tonight of your grace and your mercy, your patience, your goodness, your rich loving kindness and truth and faithfulness, we are amazed that such a God would hear us, that we could call such a God our Father. You are high and exalted, you're great and glorious and awesome, and yet you care about us and the details of our lives. Oh Lord, we pray for this flock of your people here in Kilrats. You know their needs, O God. You know the burdens and concerns in their lives and in their hearts, even tonight. You know the challenges that they face individually and in their families and as a congregation. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to be at work in each of our lives, making yourself known to us. That is Moses' great longing and David's great longing in the words that we've just sung, to know you. And we pray that even in the struggles of life, we would know you. We think of Paul's prayer in the New Testament that he would be strengthened with power in his inner being, that we would be strengthened with power in our inner being, that innermost part of us, our heart, our soul, our faith, our walk with you, that whatever else goes on in the outer circumstances of our lives, Lord, would you strengthen us, please, with power in the inner man. We pray this tonight especially, Lord, for those who may be grieving, those who are perhaps confined to their own homes or in the care of others or nursing homes, those who are in ill health, those who have hurts and heartaches and family life, O God. And we trust that you are our good and loving and kind and wise Father, and you allow even the hard aspect of this life, O God, you allow it for good. And so we pray that even in the hard things being faced now in the lives of any in this congregation, may they have that inner strength. May their souls be alive, O God, and stronger than ever, and on fire for you, please, we pray. Lord, we pray for our wider church. We pray for the student preaching that's coming up. Would you give, please, Lord, extra help and grace and strength to Kenny as he goes into the student preaching as the only student preacher on the night, and as he faces the remainder of his studies as the only student, Lord, in light of these recent events. And we pray for extra grace and help for Kenny and for his teachers in these what will be painful and difficult days for them, O God. We pray for those who represent our church in mission work in different places. Lord, we thank you for encouragements in Limerick, in the new work there. We thank you, Lord, for your provision in Galway in recent months. We thank you, O God, for the work in Nantes and in Seville. Lord, we thought of the Go teams this morning briefly with the campers, and we do pray that you'll provide young and old for those teams, that they would be an encouragement in mission fields and in congregations at home as we seek to reach out with this wonderful good news that we have of our God of magnificent mercy and glorious goodness. Lord, we bring our prayers to you tonight, and we ask that you will hear them and answer them, Lord. We worship you as the God who is able to do far more, exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or even think. Lord, often our prayers can be small. Would you give us great faith and boldness as we pray? And would you hear us and answer us and give us that joy and gladness, that rejoicing knowing that our God has answered far beyond what we asked. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to John chapter 1, please, for one further reading. Keep a bookmark or a finger or a pen or something in Exodus. We'll come back to that. That's our main passage. But I'd like to read from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, page 938 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Amen. I wonder, have you ever waited for a long time or gone to a lot of effort just for a glimpse of something or someone? Sometimes you see on the news the streets lined with people for royalty or for celebrities. Apparently for Harry and Meghan's wedding, a number of years ago, 100,000 people lined the streets, up to 30 people deep in and around Windsor Castle. And you think, or at least I think, well, was that really worth it? Just for maybe only a few seconds of a glimpse of them as they would pass. You see the same with victorious sports teams. Sometimes they'll do an open-top bus parade and there'll be tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people, and yet they'll only see the players and the trophy pass them by very quickly. Or I remember as a child, sometimes when we're on holidays, we'd go to certain events, and the highlight of the day would be some kind of a fly past by the Red Arrows or some significant aeroplane. Maybe tells you more about what Dad was interested in than what I was at that stage. But this would be the highlight of the whole day. It would constantly be announced. It would be hyped up all day, and then it would come to the set time for that, and then whoosh. In no time at all, it was past. It was over. You caught a glimpse, but then it was over. This evening, we're going to study that little section we read in Exodus at the end of chapter 33 and into chapter 34. So please have a Bible open in front of you if you can. Page 82 of the Church Bibles. And here Moses catches a glimpse of God. Specifically, the glory of God. And it's not a letdown for him. He's not disappointed. God says in chapter 33, verse 20, that Moses can't see his face. But verse 23, he will allow Moses to see his back. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a face or a back or hands. His hands are mentioned in these verses that we read as well. This is human language that's used about God to help humans to understand God, or to let our minds understand faces and backs and hands. And so it seems likely that God's face here is talking about a very direct, full-on, intense view of God's heavenly majesty. But his back represents a less intense taste of God's glory, the after effects of his presence. And so we see that God here is actually being very gentle with Moses. Moses, and any of us as humans, we are very frail compared to God. We are finite and weak and limited. Moses couldn't have coped with a full revealing of God's glory. It would kill him. That's what chapter 33, verse 20 is telling us. But he could cope with and he could survive a passing glance at God's magnificence. One preacher has pictured it this way, that if someone had been in a place where there's famine and they'd hardly eaten or not eaten for weeks or months, you couldn't sit them down to a 10-course meal. It would possibly kill them. You'd have to give them small amounts. And that's what God in his gentleness and kindness is doing here with Moses. He's giving Moses what he can cope with. And so, having thought this morning about the magnificent mercy of God, tonight we want to think about the glorious goodness of God. That's our title. The glorious goodness of God. And we're going to notice three main points. First of all, that God's glorious goodness surprises. God's glorious goodness surprises. What God says and does in this section is surprising. It's surprising in its theme, and it's surprising in its timing. First of all, it's surprising in its theme. The big ideas of what God says and does in these verses. Look at chapter 33, verse 18, please. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." So that's what's happening here. Moses wants to be shown God's glory. The Old Testament word for glory is a word that also just literally meant something that was heavy, something that was weighty. And so God's glory is the full weight of who God is. And Moses says that he wants to see that for himself. Now, what might come to your mind or my mind when we think about God's glory? We often sing Psalm 19, "The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God." Maybe that's what we think of as God's glory, the vast, immense, almighty God who's the creator of the universe. Or maybe since tonight we're in the book of Exodus, our minds might go back to chapters 19 and 20 and to the giving of the Ten Commandments And that glorious occasion, the thunder and the lightning and the fire and the smoke and the earth shaking and the thick cloud, and that sense of a God who is awesome and untouchable, a God of spectacular magnificence. Well, look how God himself answers Moses in the very next verse. Moses asks, chapter 33, verse 18, to see and know his glory. And look at verse 19. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And God also says he will proclaim his name to Moses. And then he gives Moses pointers here that grace and mercy are central to his name. That means central to who he is. I will proclaim, chapter 33, verse 19, the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So these truths, mercy, grace, compassion, these are what God wants to display and make known as who he is. These are what he develops and describes and proclaims as we move into chapter 34, and as he answers Moses' prayer for his glory to be shown. Look how chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 begin this proclaiming of God's glory. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. Moses said to God, show me your glory. And God said, okay, I will. I'll show you my goodness. And in showing his goodness, what does he speak about? He speaks about grace and mercy and faithfulness and forgiveness and love. These things are God's glory. And so that's the big idea tonight, the glorious goodness of God. One old writer says that goodness is God's brightness and loveliness. So that's what we're noting first of all here, that God's glorious goodness surprises. God surprises us when he comes to show his glory. What it is that defines him, the full weight of who he is, what he's like, what makes him God. His glory is his goodness. I think for me, maybe for some of us, there's something deep inside of us that thinks that thundering judgment is God's glory. We might picture a stern judge banging his little hammer in the courtroom. But here we're stopped in our tracks to see that his glory is his goodness. So what God says and does in this section is surprising in its theme, and it's surprising in its timing. If we'd read through all of chapters 32 to 34, we would have got a fuller picture of what I summarized earlier. Moses has been up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God. That awesome occasion, I've already described thunder and lightning and smoke and fire and cloud and earthquake. And while all of that's going on, God's people are down below building an idol of gold and worshipping it. This surely is exactly the kind of occasion that we would expect to hear about God's anger and judgment and wrath against sin, and we do. But that's not him showing his glory. When he shows his glory in these chapters, it's all about grace and mercy and goodness. God's glorious goodness surprises. Our second point, our main point, is God's glorious goodness shown. God's glorious goodness shown. Moses has asked, chapter 33, verse 18, Please show me your glory. God has said, verse 19, I will. And the rest of chapter 33 into chapter 34 is God explaining what's going to happen. And as Moses did what he was commanded, we then read, look, please, chapter 34, verse 5 onwards. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, there are lots of things there we want to get into for a short time tonight. But it's interesting to notice, first of all, that God's glory here is spoken more than it is seen. Moses said to God, show me your glory. God said to Moses, you can't see me. But what did Moses get? Well, what does he get here? He gets words from God. In verses 6 and 7, Moses gets a short sermon. And I think that should be very encouraging for us in terms of what happens in your church and mine every single week. It doesn't seem too dramatic. It doesn't seem too glorious. What David Fallows has done for years in this place, what I've done today, what, God willing, Paul Wallace will do next week and other men will do as they come here, it may not even seem that exciting. But do you want to be shown God's glory? Listen. Listen. That's what Moses has to do. What's happening here is described a few times as God proclaiming his name, particularly this special name. In probably most of our Bibles, it's the Lord, all in capital letters. That's his salvation name, his covenant name. Now, Moses already knows God's name. It's very specially revealed to him back in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. This proclaiming of God's name is God making his identity known, his ultimate identity, all that he is, his character, his perfections, his nature, his entire being, who he is. One writer says, in this text, we climb into the very center of who God is. And so these verses, look at verses 6 and 7. These are some of the most important verses in the whole Bible. And that's not just my opinion. Sometimes maybe we say that sort of a thing as preachers because we've been studying it and we want to come and preach on these verses. And so I feel like tonight these are the most important verses. But that's the Bible's own opinion of these verses. These verses are quoted dozens of times in the rest of the Old Testament. The Psalms that we're singing tonight come back to the truths of these verses. The books of Numbers, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Lamentations, Joel, Jonah, and Nahum all have very clear references back to this passage, this occasion, these truths. These words become a building block of the faith of God's people in the Old Testament. This is their confession of faith. This is their dictionary definition of God. This is their catechism answer. Some of you will have learned from some of the catechisms of the church, a question and answer summary of the teaching of the Bible. You may have learned this question and answer. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's a great answer. Well, these two verses in front of us, this is Israel's catechism answer as to who is God, what is God? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This is God's glory, God's glorious goodness shown. It's being spelt out for us here. So let's look at the details. Merciful and gracious. Those are the first words out of God's mouth after proclaiming his own name. He doesn't say the Lord God, holy and awesome, though he is. He doesn't say the Lord God, disappointed and frustrated, though he has every right to be after Israel's behavior in these chapters. He says merciful. Well, we spent a lot of time on that this morning. We'll not spend so long on it tonight, but it's God's care, God's heart for us in need. Gracious. That's God's favor. God's welcome into his home and into his family. Both those phrases often fit together, mercy and grace. They speak to us of what we do deserve and what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not punishing us in the way that we do deserve to be punished. Grace is God showing us the kindness and love that we don't deserve. And even the background details of these verses highlight that for us. Look at verse 1. There are to be new tablets for the Ten Commandments. The first edition of the Ten Commandments had been smashed on the ground by Moses when he came down that mountain after being given those commands by God, and he saw the people sinning with the golden calf. And what a picture that was. God's law lying in pieces, smashed to tiny bits. But now look, God in his mercy, in his grace, is willing to pick up the pieces of the broken relationship. He's willing to renew his relationship with his cheating people. And so Moses is to make new tablets. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. Look at the next part of verse 6, please. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Some Bibles say slow to anger. God doesn't have his finger on the trigger. He's not like us. We can be volcanoes of anger, just sitting ready, waiting to erupt. God is long-suffering. Long-suffering. He's patient. He puts up with a lot. When he does get angry, it's a holy anger, a pure, deliberate anger. It's not because he lost his temper. The Old Testament often talks about God being provoked to anger. Now, he never needs provoked to love. Or provoked to mercy. Those things come quickly, easily to God. But his anger needs to be provoked because he's long-suffering. Mercy is always ready to gush forth, but with anger, he's long-suffering. Look what else we're told. Verse 6, abounding in goodness and truth. And our English words don't really capture all of the depth and the meaning here, but those are Old Testament words that are loaded with ideas of loyalty and commitment and devotion from God to his people. God binding himself to his people in an unbreakable covenant bond. He never throws his hands up. He never walks away. He never breaks a promise. He has promised to love his people and he will keep on loving his people. The idea here in these words is that love is steadfast. It's dependable, reliable, immovable. There are no peaks and troughs depending on you, how well you're doing. It's unwavering. It's steadfast. And it's, I want us to realize it's steadfast or it's steady, God's love and goodness to us at a very high level. You can have something that's steady at a very low level. I don't run very often. David Fallows was a runner more than I am. But on the rare occasions that I run, I might run at a steady or a steadfast pace, but it's a pretty slow pace. It's a low steadiness, a low intensity of steadfastness, but not for God. His steadiness, his steadfastness is at a high level, an abounding level. The verse says, abounding in goodness and truth. Look on, please. There's so much in these verses, we need to keep moving. Verse 7 continues, keeping mercy for thousands. Thousands. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 spells that out even more widely, wider than even than thousands. It says to a thousand generations. And that doesn't mean God's counting. Well, there's generation 998, generation 999, generation 1000, but there's no mercy for generation 1001. It's just meant to make us think of a huge number. No limit, far reaching, no expiry date on his commitment to love his people. One writer imagines God saying, you can't get rid of my grace to you. You can't outrun my mercy. You can't escape my goodness. My heart is set on you. That's how God feels about his people. In verse 7, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Iniquity and transgression and sin. Well, now that should just about cover it. Can you think of anything that you've done that doesn't fit into those categories? Whether it's big or small, whether it's in whether it's recent or in the far distant past. Iniquity, transgression, sin. He's willing to forgive any and all kinds of sin. This is the glorious goodness of God. Well, it's just a fraction of who God is. There aren't words in the English language or in any language to say it all. There's no mind that can understand it, and there's no sermon, certainly, that can do it justice. This is the God who made himself known to Moses on that mountain. He's a merciful God, merciful and compassionate and cares about your situation. He's a gracious God. He gives us so abundantly and generously, and he gives us what we don't deserve. He's a patient God who doesn't give up on us. He's a loving God who's faithful to his promises. He's a forgiving God who deals with our sin. God's glorious goodness shown. And finally, God's glorious goodness savored. Look at verse 8, please. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. But before we get to that, I skipped a big chunk of verse 7, didn't I? By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Yes, he is compassionate and gracious and merciful and patient and loving and faithful and forgiving, but he's not a pushover. He's not lenient. He's not soft. Sin is serious. So serious that its consequences are far spreading, and the ugly brokenness of sin devastates not just our lives, but the lives of others around us. Look at the phrase that's used here in verse 7, the third and the fourth generation. It basically means those who are living at the same time In Moses' day, it would not have been uncommon for children and parents and grandchildren and then even or grandparents, children, parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents to all be living at the same time and probably even in their culture and their day all living together. And so God's warning here is that sin's deadly infection spreads. He's not saying that children are punished for parents' sins. But those around us do suffer when we sin. He is not saying, the Bible is very clear in many other places, he is not saying that children suffer for their parents' sin or are punished. I should say, they're not punished, but we do suffer. Sin's ugly brokenness devastates not just our lives, but the lives of those around us. And yet, even that hard part of what I've said tonight and the hard part of these verses, even that is nowhere near as far-reaching as the steadfast, faithful love and mercy and grace of God. Because the sin and its damage and its mess and its consequence reaches how far? The third and fourth generation. The grace and the mercy and the love reaches how far? The thousandth generation. Sin is serious. Again, the background details here highlight that for us. Verse 3, no other person or animal is to come near this mountain. God is so supremely and untouchably holy. He's too dangerous for sinners to just come up to uninvited, unannounced. This passage, this sermon tonight doesn't in any way take away from God's awesome purity and holiness, but the greater emphasis of these verses, as he reveals his glory, is how he makes himself known to undeserving sinners. And it's very much emphasized and it's largely highlighting that he's compassionate and gracious and merciful and patient and loving and faithful and forgiving. That's the balance of these verses and these truths and this passage. It seems hard to our minds, though, to hold those two things together, the fierce holiness of God and his justice with all we're saying tonight here, his love and his mercy and his grace. How do they fit together? They fit together at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there our guilt, let's use the words of verse 7, our iniquity and our transgression and our sin, there they can be met with God's mercy and grace and patience and slowness to anger, and love and faithfulness. Moses asked to see God's glory. John, as we read from the New Testament, wrote about Jesus and said, we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. It's in Jesus, and particularly his cross, that these things fit together, these truths of our God. Moses here in Exodus stands on a mountain and God's glory is revealed. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 17, long after Moses had died, he briefly reappears on a mountain and he sees the glorious Jesus. And on that New Testament mountain of transfiguration, he's seeing the same God that he saw on Mount Sinai. Jesus Christ is the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Proclaimed here in Exodus 34. It's in him at his cross that our guilt meets with God's mercy and God's grace. And so this same God says to undeserving sinners like you and me that we can know him through Jesus. Because flick back, that's what Moses wanted. Chapter 33, verse 13. Now, therefore, he says to God, I pray if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. That I may know you. We sang of David's words in Psalm 27. I've seen something of God, but it's so spectacular. It's so awesome. I want more. I've experienced something so beautiful about God. I want more. Moses, before this in Exodus, has glimpsed God's glory. He met with him in the burning bush in chapter 3. He'd seen all the plagues in Egypt. He'd seen the Red Sea open up for their rescue. He'd been with the 70 elders who saw the ground below God's feet in Exodus 24. When he went up the mountain and entered into the cloud of God's presence, he'd had all those things, but he wanted more. He wants to know his God. He wants a personal encounter with the glory of God. And that's to be the drive and the longing of our lives. That's what he wanted, to savor and to sample and to taste more and more and more. That's why our third point is this glorious goodness savored. We want more and more and more of that until that day comes. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about when it says we'll know fully, because we'll see him face to face. That day. That day will come for those who are in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray. Lord, our glorious God, we worship you tonight. We've only touched on these truths. They are momentous truths. Your grace, your mercy, your slowness to anger, your faithfulness, your forgiveness. Oh God, we love you. We worship you. We cling to you. We marvel at your goodness. That here, when you're glory is revealed. It's revealed in really how good and kind and loving you are. Lord, we, like Moses, want to know you. Like David, we want to gaze upon you and behold your beauty. And Lord, we live in a world that bombards us with everything to try and take away from that. You help us, please, Lord, even tonight as we go home, this week that's ahead of us, to be found gazing upon your beauty and to know more and more for ourselves. As we prayed at the beginning, we pray again now to close, that whether it's for the first time or whether it's keeping coming back to these things, that we would know for ourselves and savor and sample and experience and taste and see and know and enjoy that the Lord is good. And know for ourselves more and more that mercy and grace, forgiveness and faithfulness, and your love in and through your Son Jesus. We pray all in his name. Amen. We'll close by singing from Psalm 103. Psalm 103 on page 245. We'll sing verses 5 to 8 using the tune Kilmarnock, number 106. Verse 6, we sing of Moses, the Lord making his ways known to Moses. How is he known? Well, here's how the Psalms and the Old Testament keep coming back to those key truths that were made known to Moses on that mountaintop. Verse 7 and 8, the Lord, he is compassionate And he is gracious too, abounding in his steadfast love. He is to anger slow. The Lord will not forever us accuse of doing wrong. And when it comes to anger, it will not harbor long. Psalm 103, verses 5 to 8. Let's stand and sing to our God.
The Lord is in thee.
Receive the Lord's blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.